Well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Numbers. And when you come to Remnant Life, I always say, bring your Bible. You go, Pastor Dave, you got this huge screen right here. Why don't you just put the words up there? Well, if I do that, you won't bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. Because you never know when you need it, when you're going to have it. But the book of Numbers, it's in the very beginning, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Number 7, Leviticus, Numbers. Which one is it? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Okay. I've never read this before, so I... But the book of Numbers is an account still of the things of the children of Israel and what they are doing as far as being released from Egypt. And what I want to look at this morning, because as I told you, I had been talking about the signs in the heavens and the things that are taking place that God has been showing us, different events that are taking place throughout the world, especially as it relates to the nation of Israel. This little tiny country about the size of New Jersey seems to have been the focal point of much of the world's attention for a millennium. And I told you last week why we continue to need to pray for Israel, that we need to support and love them and care about them and the things that God is doing. Why? Because, again, that's what the Bible tells us to do. God told Abraham, I'm going to create a great nation out of you. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. Our nation needs to be supporting the nation of Israel. I'm going to put that aside, though, for today. What I'd like to talk with you about a little bit, I've entitled this, The Delay of Carnality. That's what this is called, The Delays of Carnality. Now, carnal is a word that's somewhat common. You've heard the word carnal, carnality. But what does it mean? Because that tends to be a church word a lot of times. The definition of carnal is just simply this. It relates to or given to crude physical pleasures and appetites. That's what carnal is. It's those things that are about the physical pleasures of your life. And in the church, it's another word that we use to describe the flesh nature of man. There are two natures that man has. There's the flesh nature and there's the spirit nature. The flesh nature is those things that are fallen of us. It's our sin in our lives. The spirit nature is what it is that we have, and that as we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He dwells in that place in our lives. Paul writes and says that it's a constant battle your whole life between those two natures. So when you're dealing with something in your life and it's something that you know you should not be doing, or you're being tempted or thinking, I'm going to do this, that's your flesh nature that's telling you what you should do. The Word of God is those things of the Spirit, but they're always in conflict with one another. And so the word carnal just simply means those things that appeal to my flesh nature. And it was the carnality of man and woman that forced Israel to have to lose out on getting to the place that God had told them He was going to take them. I'm not going to go through that whole story. You know this. If you've ever been to Sunday school, think of the flannel graphs. They still do flannel graphs in Sunday school anymore? Did they do flannel graphs when you were in Sunday school? How old am I? Oh, my gosh. Oh, yeah, Catholic Church didn't do flannels. No, they didn't do that. But if those of you remember any old Sunday schools, the flannel graphs, Faith remembers these, Denise remembers. They do the story of Moses and the children of Israel. Well, the children of Israel had made it to the Jordan River, which is just on the other side. There was Canaan. And now look in the book of Numbers. Go to the 13th chapter. And let's just read a little bit. I'm going to jump around a little bit in this book. But we're going to start at the 26th verse of the 13th chapter. You with me? Did I say 26, 13, 25? Start at 25. It says, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned. Okay, so here's what happened. I should probably tell you this. They get there. They get to the land of Canaan. They're at the River Jordan. Moses said, I want to get 12 of you guys, one from each tribe, and I want you to head out and check out the land where we're going to be going. I want you to scout it out. He said, I want you to see what it is and where we're going to be going. And so they did that, and they were gone for 40 days. That doesn't sound like a long time, but 40 days, that's over a month that these guys are gone. It's the same amount of time, if you remember, that Moses was on the mountain when he went up to get the Ten Commandments. It's why the children of Israel freaked out. They said, he's never coming back. Now what do we do? Oh, we'll make a calf. We'll make an idol. Remember all that? That's where they got in trouble with that. For some reason, 40 days made these guys nervous. Because when the men came back, this is what they said. They said, to Moses and Aaron and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran, they reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. So they went into Canaan and they scouted it out and then they came back. They said, this was their report. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, Amorites, they live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Caleb says, "Let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we travel through and explored will devour anyone who goes there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak." So they get so upset they start repeating themselves. "Next to them, we look like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. Well, as we read this, obviously, this is not a good report. I mean, if I sent my guys to go out and scout a team that we were going to be playing and they come back and say, "We have no prayer of winning this game," that's not how I want to go into the game. And the children of Israel get to the place of Canaan, all the land where they've been traveling and they've been wandering, they've been going through the desert, going through all the different things. They finally get to the place that God wants them to go. They send the scouts into the land. The scouts come back and go, there's no possible way. And the people embraced this from their scouts. Here's one of the first things I want us to see, though. Because you may be thinking to yourself, well, why in the world would they believe that after all that they had seen? Well, if you go back and begin to read in some of the chapters leading up to this, you can see that they already have begun their slide. In the 11th chapter, it talks first about how they begin to complain and whine and murmur. Now, the Israelites were awesome at this. They were great at complaining and murmuring. They seemed to do it all the time. And they began to complain about having to be in the desert, and then they began to complain that they only had this manna to eat. God sends us this manna from heaven. It tastes like honeycomb. We're sick of it. Can you imagine? And so they say, listen, how about some meat? You know, we'd like a little bit of meat to eat. It was better back in Egypt. At least there we got all the food that we wanted, not like it is out here. And the Bible says that God heard their prayer, and he sent a wind that drove quail into the land. The Bible says there was so much quail that they were gathering it. It was 3 feet high, it said. Now you got to remember, they're feeding somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. That's a lot of quail. Or your hunters. Pete, wouldn't that be great? You see enough quail for 2 to 3 million people, you just close your eyes and shoot. And you could eat all of them. There's plenty of it there. But the Israelites, they start whining about this. God sends the quail. But even in that, they're disobedient to God. I preached on this several months ago. We talked about how when the children of Israel got all of that quail, God got mad at them. And that'd be one of those times I'd be saying, wait a minute, why is God upset about this? Didn't they just do what he said for them to do? They're supposed to get the quail and then they're good. The problem was is that the people demonstrated that they did not truly have faith in God. Because the Bible says as they gathered all of this quail and they began to dry it out on the outsides of the people. You remember this? If you go back and read it. Why were they drying out the quail? So they'd have it for later. They weren't trusting God. They were just believing that as much as I can get, it's going to be on me. Those are the kinds of things that God says, no, if you're going to believe what I'm telling you, then demonstrate it. Children didn't do that. Even Moses gets into the act. Moses starts going, God, you know, a lot of people here. How are you going to feed everybody? And I love God's response to him. Does this look like a weak arm to you? Basically is what he says. Does this look like I can't do what it is that I say I've been doing? You know, sometimes I think we need to picture God that way as well. We need to remove from our minds this image of this old man sitting on a rocking chair with a big beard, and occasionally he'll blast a lightning bolt to somebody to tell him to straighten up. That's not who God is. God is all powerful. There is nothing too great for him to do. And so when we're praying for cancer to be healed, that's not too great for God to do. When we're praying for a heart to be healed, that's not too great for God to do. When we're praying for a life that has been walking in sin as long as we can remember and say, God, save that person, that's not too great for him to do. And so the children of Israel are moving in this slide. Moses is complaining. Well, then Aaron and his sister Miriam get into the act in the 12th chapter. They start kind of huffing and puffing a little bit about the fact that people don't treat them the same way they treat Moses. You know, we've been in this from the beginning too, you know. Aaron says, I'm the number one priest here. I'm the main guy. Miriam says, I'm the sister. I'm the prophetess of the whole group. How come people don't treat us the same way? Of course, God doesn't stand for that. Miriam gets leprosy, head to toe. So the reason I share these things with you is because when the children of Israel, we get to the 13th chapter and they're sitting at the Jordan River, you can see how it would be easy for them at this point because their hearts had already been turning away from the things of God. Can I tell you that there are many times in your lives when sin will come in slowly into your life? Because I think so many times we look at temptation and those kinds of things and then suddenly, boom, I'm standing over here in this situation and this is just awful. Sometimes that happens, but you know, most of the time when Satan comes, especially if you're a Christian, he does it very gradually. Why? Because he knows that if he comes at you with something gross, you're probably going to go, whoa, 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 I'm not doing that. But how about the little things? And I think the perfect example of this is Christian families that fall apart because of immorality. You know, those things never start huge. I don't think there's probably one man that ever cheated on his wife or one woman that ever cheated on her husband that all of a sudden everything was fine and then just boom, they were in the middle of an affair. It didn't happen that way. It gradually began to take place. And today it starts with things on the computer. You know, I can start looking at an awful lot of stuff on the computer that I should not be on. It's easy now. And then suddenly I'm beginning to entertain different thoughts in my mind that should not be there. And then suddenly I'm beginning to do things. You know, this isn't that bad. But in reality, it is moving me further and further away. Why? Because the carnal part of me is beginning to determine what I do. And for the children of Israel, it meant that they lost out on a lot of what God wanted to do for them. See, the enemy doesn't want us to get to our promised lands. We all have promised lands that we've been told that we're going to be given. God has these things for us. And you know what? You don't have to wait until you get to heaven. Right now, you can be walking in the promised land of what God has for you. God wants you to have a destination in your life. He doesn't want us wandering aimlessly around. And that's one of the things that discourages so many people when they don't feel like that they've got purpose. There's no direction that I'm going. And that's why it's just so great for you guys, because you're right at the beginning of the journey. Some of us, we've been traveling a while. Doesn't mean it can't change. But that's why we want to pray for you, because you're right at the starting blocks of looking in the direction you're going to go. We want to pray direction over your lives. God wants that for all of us. He wants us to have direction, to be able to move with purpose to what he's called us to do. I love talking with my buddy Chaz, because Chaz has direction in his life. It's a very unique one. He was just sharing with me here. He was driving in this morning. He was going to be on time, but he passed a homeless guy, and he said the Holy Spirit prompted his heart. He hit the brakes of the car, turned around, went back, and blessed him and ministered to him. You know what? That's more church than what happens in most buildings on Sunday mornings. That's what it means to be following God. That's what it means to have destination, to do the things that God wants you to do. He also wants us to have fulfillment in our lives. That's another promised land that he wants us to walk in. Fulfillment, satisfaction. To not always be feeling like you're just never at the place that God wants you to be. He wants us to have joy in our lives. That's a promised land. Joy. And you've heard me say this so many times, so forgive me. But joy is not about what goes on out here. Joy is about what takes place in here. It's my relationship with him. And when I have that solidity, when I have that assuredness of who he is in me and who I am in him, it doesn't matter what's going on around me because my joy remains solid in him. That's what God wants us to have. Those are some of the promised lands that he wants you to have, that he wants you to have. But Satan wants nothing more than to keep us from getting to those places. And one of the ways he does that is by inflating the flesh nature of our lives, the carnal side of us. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. Because they listened to those 10 spies. They didn't listen to Joshua and to Caleb. They were the two guys that came back and said, "Fellas, wait a minute. We're on the good side. We're on the good team here. You forget what it is that God's done." Because they were losing heart and faith after they had seen 10 plagues come on Egypt so that they could leave. They were complaining after they had seen the Red Sea parted for them to be able to walk across. They're complaining after they've been following this cloud pillar in the day and fire at night. That was the presence of God. They were losing heart after they had already seen God bring them water out of a rock in the middle of the desert. That's how powerful the carnal side of us is, and why we have got to have that under the authority and under the control of God. That's why we need to pray every day, "God, lead me, direct me where I should go, and let it be your direction for my life." Okay, you back in Numbers? Start at the 14th. Because what I want to look at now as I start wrapping this up is, if we know who God is and we know what he's done in our lives, how is it then that we position ourselves to miss the things that he wants to do? How does that happen? You've heard me in here talk about positioning ourselves to receive blessing. How is it that we can position ourselves to miss what it is that God wants to do? So as you look at the first verse of the 14th chapter, it says this: "Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voice rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. 'If we had only died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness,' they complained. 'Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle?'" Boy, you talk about looking at a glass half empty. They haven't even gotten in there yet, and they've already been defeated before they even arrive. Verse 4, he says, "When they plotted among themselves, 'Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell face down," and it says that they went before the Lord, and they asked and they pleaded that God would show them what to do. But then skip down to the 20th verse, because this is something that's important. It's just a small verse, but it's the heart of God. Because after all of this, then it tells us, "Then the Lord said, 'I will pardon them as you have requested.'" Even through all of that, God's love and his mercy is still greater. So how do we miss those things? How is it possible, after we see all of the things of who God is, that we position ourselves to completely miss what it is that he wants to do? Here's why it happens, I think. Number one is when we fix our attention on the obstacles in front of us rather than the objective. That's the first way. We start looking at all the reasons why something cannot happen instead of where it is that God wants to take us to. And when that happens, fear replaces your faith. Fear comes in. When I'm looking at all these things in front of me, and that's exactly what the Israelites did, because God had told them what the land was going to be. He said it's going to be what? Flowing with, everybody knows this, milk and honey. Now, those just weren't two arbitrary words that God pulled out of the air and said, "So, you like milk, you like honey? Okay, there'll be a lot of that there." For me, he should have said, "They'll be filled with pizza and Dr. Pepper." I would have gone for that. But milk and honey, he wasn't just saying two words. The land, the region of Canaan, where they were going, was known in that time for an excessive amount, are you ready, of bees. Honey-making bees populated that area. And there were reports, ancient reports of agriculture, that the bees were so prolific in what they did that the honeycombs could not hold all of the honey that was being made, and so consequently it would drip out to the ground. That's overflowing. It was also an area that was very strong in goat herding, and that was the milk that they got from, was the goats. Well, there were so many of them, the land was so blessed that it was overflowing. That's who God is. He told them that's what's waiting for you. But there were a couple things he didn't tell them. Oh, by the way, there are giants there. By the way, there are fortified cities with great walls there. By the way, there are the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, all of these guys that were not just going to allow the Israelites to come in. That's why the report came back: "We don't have a prayer. Even though God shared with them some of the things that were going to be there, he didn't give them the whole story. Why? Because he wanted them to trust him. Do you know there are going to be times in your life when God is going to send you on a journey and he's not going to give you every bit of information? He's not going to tell you everything. He did that with Abraham. He did that even with Moses. He said, yeah, I need you to go to Canaan. He didn't give them a roadmap that said, okay, we're going to go this way. He led them. They had to have a choice of whether they were going to follow him or not. But when we begin to take our eyes off of the objective of where it is that God wants to bring us and we set them on the objects that are in our way, the things that could prevent us, fear comes into our lives. My friends, all we need to do is just simply have faith. Trust God. He's true to his word. You say, well, Pastor Dave, this thing's come up in front of me. Yeah, God knew that was going to come. He'll give you the strategy that you need. He'll be with you as you overcome that situation. But if you turn and run, which is what the Israelites wanted to do, you're never going to have the opportunity to have everything that God wants to give you. Part of the other problem with that, when we are looking at the obstacles, is that we stop using our spiritual eyes and we start using our natural eyes. Again, that's what the Israelites did. Looking at something with spiritual eyes means that the things that take place here in front of me are never greater than what it is that God is saying to me. His word is always what's most important. But when I take the spiritual aspect out and I begin to bring in the carnal or the flesh nature, now the only thing I'm looking at is with my natural eyes. And you know, your natural eyes don't have the faith of your spiritual eyes. Your natural eyes are those things that tell you, well, I can't do that. Look, there's this. And there's no way that's going to happen. I've got to deal with that. There's giants here. There's cities that are fortified. There's people that don't like us. When I begin to focus on that, that's when the fear enters my life. Can I encourage you this morning just to simply trust God for what he is and who he is? He loves us. He's the author of our lives. And he wants nothing more than for us just to simply walk in that faith with him. Second thing I think we often do, how we miss these things, is when we begin to compare what we lack with what other people have. When I'm beginning to compare my own life and I'm looking and going, you know what, I don't have what they have. I don't have that. I'm not able to do that. When I begin to look at everybody else and what they have, I allow intimidation to come in my life. And it replaces the confidence that God wants us to live with. Can I tell you this morning that there is nothing wrong with a confident Christian? Yes, we need to walk in humility. I'm not talking about being prideful. I'm talking about confidence. Confidence in who God's created me to be. Confidence that there's no weapon formed against me that will be able to prosper. Confident that there is nothing in my life that he has not already known what's going to take place. And confident in the fact that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's confidence as a Christian. And you know, so many times we walk around with this sort of beaten puppy dog look. Like, you know, I'm just trying to get through day to day. I just want to get from the morning to lunchtime and then to dinner and then I'm good. That's not how God wants us to live. God wants us to live confidently in him. But we cannot do that. When I begin to look around me and say, hey, that's something I don't have. Why am I not like that? How come I'm not up front singing? How come I'm not the one that people come to? God doesn't want us to live that way. The children of Israel began to look around them. They said, we can't do this because they've got all of that and we don't. The third thing then, I think, is that when we allow fear to take control of our circumstances, the desire for us to be done with the fear will overwhelm everything else in our lives. When you're afraid of things in your life, your desire to get rid of that out of your life is going to be the single number one most important thing in your life. That'll take precedent over everything. And when that becomes our focus, we lose out on what it means to be able to have the quality of our lives increase by walking through a difficult time. That's a building time for our lives. When you're going through something tough, yeah, you want to get to the other end of it, but you don't want to miss what it is that God's trying to teach you during that time. There is purpose in every single thing that takes place in your life. There's reason for it. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm in the middle of something right now, and this is killing me. I'm hating this. I want to be done with it. God understands that. But you don't want to be out of that until you have received everything that it is that God wants you to have learned in that situation. Those are the times when he gives you the strength. Those are the times when he encourages you. Those are the times when he'll send people in your life to be able to walk with you. That's why I want to do for you guys what I talked about earlier. That when you come into tough times, and they're going to be there. I perform a lot of weddings. And that's one of the things I tell. I'm not suggesting you guys should get married. But I'm just saying, when I talk to couples that are getting married, one of the things I tell them is say, listen, you know, you may not always feel about each other like you do right now every single day. You just don't feel that way. Or situations come up. But the fact is that when they come, you know that you've got family that love you and support you. Yeah, you got your home family, but you also got family here that love you. That's a part of the walk. That's a part of what it means to be a part of a community and part of a family. But see, the Israelites were comparing themselves to the things that were going on around them. And the fact was is that they began to see themselves in a way that God did not see them. God did not say that they were as small as grasshoppers. The Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, none of them said that they were like grasshoppers. Who were the only ones that said they were like grasshoppers? They did. They said, this is what we are like. We're like grasshoppers to these guys. They're just going to come up and they're just going to step on us and it'll be over. And see, again, so many Christians, we live our lives believing that every little thing that comes into our life is going to squash us. Can I tell you, my friends, that God has created us to be, watch this, Romans, more than conquerors. More than conquerors. I'm not just going to eke by every single day hoping to get the next day. No, God, what do you got for me? Let's go. Come on. What's next? Can we even get to the point where we go, Satan, come on, bring it. What do you? That's all you got? Instead of cowering, fearful of what's going to be happening. No, I want to be somebody that is so infused with the power of God, the spirit nature of whom I am, that my carnality cannot have any impact in my life. That's not what's going to dictate how I live and what I do. Here's the last one, the fourth one. How do we miss these things? When we set our minds to be disobedient to the things of God, we're going to miss out on what he wants us to know. The children of Israel were ready to disobey. Now you may be saying, wait a minute, what do you mean disobey? The guys came back and they said, listen, we got problems here. We got big people, we got walls, we got all this kind of thing. But what had God told them at the very beginning? He didn't say to them, you're going to be going to Canaan and then see how it goes. Because the fact of the matter is, when Moses sent them into the land, here's what their assignment was. Check it out, come back, tell us what's going on. What he was saying to them, tell us how we're going to do this. Not if we're going to do it, tell us how we're going to do it. Let's make the strategy based on what you tell us and we're going to go take our land. There was nothing about if. God had already said, the land's yours. This belongs to you. You've got it. And for many of us in here, I believe this morning, God has said the very same thing to you. This belongs to you, whatever it is. This is yours. And yet you have been looking at it and thinking, I'm not so sure. There's obstacles in my way here. I don't know if I can get to that point. I don't know if I'm smart enough. I don't know if I'm mature enough. I don't know if I have this or have that. I don't know. And God has said, listen, all of those things, I'll take care of that. This belongs to you. Can I encourage you this morning to get radical about taking what it is that God's promised you? He's got promises for you. He had promises for the children of Israel to go into the land that he had given them. But because of their disobedience, because of the carnality of their lives, that all they were concerned about was what felt good. We don't have enough to eat. It's too hot out. Moses, I'm sure, at one point said, you know, guys, I can't do anything about the sun. It's there. That's not in the Bible. Don't look for that. Because I'm sure they were complaining about that too. I'm sunburned. This doesn't feel good. No. They missed out because they were not willing to trust what it was that God told them was going to be happening. And so as a result of that, an entire generation of Israelites did not get to be a part of going in to the promised land. As a part of that, they had to wander in the desert for 40 years when they were right there. They could see it. All Moses had to do before he died was to climb up to the top of this mountain and he could look over the valley and there was their promised land. They didn't get to go in. By the way, you know, Moses didn't get to go in either because he had also been disobedient. He had also allowed his carnal element to get the best of him. That's your assignment. Look that up and find that, because Moses didn't get to go into the promised land, but he got to see it. You know, God wants more for us than just to see the things that he has for us. He wants us to have them in our lives. I'm writing a paper right now for a class, and I can remember writing this sentence here just probably last night or two nights ago. I am convinced that we have missed out on so many things that God wants us to have in our lives simply because we didn't have the faith to receive them. All we need is just the faith to receive them in our lives. I've heard preachers talk about that in heaven, he thinks there's probably going to be rooms that are going to be filled with all of these wonderful things, incredible things. And we're going to get there and go, what's that? And we'll be told those are the things that God wanted to give his kids, but they didn't have faith to believe that they could receive them. I don't want us to be like that. I want us to receive everything that God has for us. And so these four things, those are ways that we position ourselves to miss out on what it is that God wants to do. So how do we position ourselves to receive them? First one is keep our eyes on the objective of where God has us going. Keep our eyes on his prize. Only good things happen when we keep our eyes on Jesus. Peter, walking on the water, one of only two people ever to do that, walking on the water. Until when? He took his eyes off of Jesus and started to look into the storm and where he was. The Bible says he began to sink. Keep your eyes on him. Second one, don't compare yourself to anybody else. You are completely unique to who God has created you to be. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you don't need work. We all need work. But God's created you for a purpose. Don't look at someone else and say, man, if I could only be like them. No, be like who God's created you to be. The third one then is never allow fear to enter into your life. Do not receive it. Now, there are different kinds of fears, and we've talked about this. There's the natural fear that is a part of who we are that helps to protect us. I'm afraid of going out and standing in the middle of Route 15 because I will get hit by a truck. That's a good fear because that keeps me from doing something stupid that will hurt me. But then there is the spirit of fear. That's not of God, the spirit of fear, because the spirit of fear says to me, you cannot do the things that God wants you to do. It locks you into a place where you cannot move, you cannot receive. Don't receive that spirit. And when you feel that, when you're afraid, you need to begin to pray. And if that's not enough for your mind, you need to grab somebody and say, hey man, come pray for me. That's why you're getting adopted. So you can have somebody come pray over you. People that'll pray and support you. Here's the last one. Set your mind, your body, and your spirit with an unwavering commitment to obey God and his word. My friends, don't compromise. We live in a world that is just teeming with compromise, and it's coming into the church. Churches are beginning to compromise the Word of God. We will not do that here. Absolutely not. If the Word of God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If it says it's right, it's right. We're going to follow what it is that God has said, this is my Word. You can't allow a spirit of compromise to come. Can I encourage you guys, don't compromise. It's easy. Freshmen, any freshmen? Freshmen, couple of friends, no freshmen. So you've been here a year, at least. Good. Because a lot of times kids that go away to school for the first time, it's like, oh my gosh, my mom's not here, my dad's not here, what do I want to do? And suddenly I'm doing things that I should not do because I've never been able to do them before. It's not worth it. That's not the way God wants us to live. He wants us to be, as I prayed for you today, he wants you to be a light wherever you go. And the only way you can be a light is when you are demonstrating with your life who it is to be a follower of Jesus. And my friends, that's true for each and every one of us this morning. I don't want us to miss anything that God has in store. And so whether you're in school, whether you've been out of school so long that you don't even remember what school is, it doesn't matter. God wants to bless us today. He wants us to receive everything. And I desperately want us to each and every one of us know without a shadow of a doubt, the carnal man has got to be under the headship of the spirit man. That's what we ask God for. Help me to learn how to do that so that I can glorify you. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Father, that you are true to your word. I thank you, Father, that you do have so many blessings for us. And Lord, I just don't want any of us to miss anything that you have. Lord, help us to begin to remove from our thinking that blessings are all about money or things. God, that is such a small part of what it means to be blessed. As a matter of fact, the greatest blessings are the peace that you bring, the joy, The ability, God, to know that no matter where we are, you're with us. The assuredness of your presence. Those are blessings, Father, that nothing can take away. And so, God, I pray that you will speak to each of our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, that you will teach us how to live and to be more like you everywhere that we go, so that when the enemy comes, when the temptations are brought, I can stand against that and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to walk away from the things of the Lord. I'm not going to be a stumbling block to a brother or to a sister. I want to walk in the fullness of who it is that you've created me to be. Father, I pray blessing over each and every person here. God, as the Messiah students go back, God, just bless them this week that they'll have a great time as they get settled into the new routine and all of the things that are going on. God, I pray again favor over each and every one of them everywhere they go. And then, Father, as we go to work during the week, as we're just doing the things we need to do, may we always know your presence is there. Thank you, Father. We love you, and we look forward to all that you have in store. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen.